Tonight we're going to talk about temptation. Temptation. And actually, I learned some really interesting things. And my view of temptation, I think, has always been way too narrow. And I think that when we get through tonight, we'll have a broader view of what this word means. And it doesn't all have bad connotation. Actually, the Bible teaches that temptation, dealt with properly, should produce in us joy and maturity and blessing and reward. So there's actually a lot more to it than I thought when I went into it. I went into it just thinking about how can I deal with the temptation to sin. But temptation is a bigger word than that. So as we go through tonight, we're going to learn something about this word and how big it is and how God uses this in order to transform us into what He wants us to be. So the word temptation literally means an experiment, an attempt, or a trial, or a proving of something. So the word can be used for all kinds of things. It's used for, that you test something out to see if it's good and worthy. And it can be used to try to get somebody to do something. So it's like we think of in terms of being tempted to sin, but there's also this idea of testing something and trying it. It means a trial of somebody's fidelity. That means whether or not they're going to stick with you, their integrity, whether or not they're real, or whether or not they have falseness in them. It's a test of their virtue, how righteous they are, how good they are, and a test of their constancy, which means how much endurance they have. Will they continue on? It can be used of an enticement to sin. And that is the way that we think about it, being tried or tested in terms of dealing with some sort of sin in our lives. And that sin can, that enticement to sin can come from our own inward desires and just come out of us completely and not be prompted by anything outside of us. But that enticement can also come from the outside world around us. Things that we see and hear and experience. It can also mean things like adversity or affliction or trouble and dealing with those things and how those things affect us. It can be a trial or a test for the purpose of determining something's quality or how a person thinks or how a person will behave in a certain situation. And these things are intended from God's perspective. He allows them to come into our life very purposefully. We'll see that the only ones that get to us, the only trials and tests and enticements that get to us are the ones that God allows. And He will not allow one to get to us that we cannot deal with. And not only will He not allow one to get to us that we can't deal with, but He will give us the way to deal with that thing. And we'll see that as we go through tonight. So from God's perspective, He allows these trials, these tests, these enticements, this adversity and trouble to come into our life in order to determine where we are, determine how spiritual we are now, and to reveal that to us and for Him to test us, and for Him to use that to move us toward where we need to be. Now, a temptation is something that causes us to have to make a choice, right? We have to choose whatever the situation is, whether it's an enticement to sin, whether it's enduring some trouble or difficulty or sickness, whether it is some other kind of test of our virtue and our righteousness. Those things cause us to have to make a decision. We can decide in that situation to do what God would have us to do, or we can decide to go contrary to what God would have us to do in that situation. So a temptation towards sin is anything that draws us away from the plan that God has for us in this situation. And when we make our choices and our decisions and how we respond to those things is what determines whether that thing is a sin or whether we sin in the process or whether that thing makes us grow, whether that thing changes us, whether that thing makes us stronger and more like what the Lord wants us to be. So, in terms of sinning as the result of a temptation, whether that temptation is a trial or an enticement to sin, there's two flavors of it, right? We refer to them as sins of omission and sins of commission. You've heard that phrase before. I've heard it too all my life, but I've always had a hard time really figuring out what that meant, right? What are sins of omission and sins of commission? But when it comes down to it, there's two ways that we can sin against God, right? We can do something He doesn't want us to do, or we can not do something that He does want us to do. It's just that simple. And when we do something He doesn't want us to do, that's a sin of commission. We make a choice to do something that He told us not to. When we don't do something that He wants us to do, that's a sin of omission. We decided not to do this thing that God wanted us to do. So let's look at those in the Scriptures. Colossians 3:25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. This is the sin of commission, doing something God does not want us to do. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality with God. So doing wrong is doing something contrary to what God would have us to do. He said, don't do this, and we do it. That is a wrong that we've done. Thou shalt not steal, and we steal. And if we do that, there is a payment for that. There is a consequence for that thing that we've done, and God judges without partiality. He judges the same for all of us. The next one is in James 4:17. James 4:17 is just right before you get to Revelation. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Peters, and Jude, and Revelation is just to the left of that, right close to the end. James chapter 4, verse 17. This is where we see the sin of omission, not doing something God wants us to do. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know of a good thing that God wants us to do and we don't do that good thing, then that is a sin. That is wrong. So the next question is, now we know here's these two general categories of sin, doing something God does not want us to do, and not doing something that he does want us to do. How do we know what it is that he doesn't want us to do and what it is that he does want us to do? Well, there's general knowledge that we have that comes from the Scriptures. What's in here applies to every single one of us equally. In here we have all the general rules and commands of things that he wants us to do and things he wants us not to do. And this applies equally to all of us. But in addition to this, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do in a certain situation? There is this general guidance of God of things that he wants us to do and things that he doesn't want us to do. And that is led by the Holy Spirit. That's his job to teach us those things, to tell us those things. It's God's specific plan for me and God's specific plan for you. God says to give to the poor people. Well, I only have so much money, so which poor people should I give it to? Right? I can't take care of every poor person in the whole world. He will guide me to the poor people that he wants me to give to. And he will do that because that's what he wants me to do. This specific leading is the things that's talked about in Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we have certain works, certain things that God wants us to do, which were foreordained that we should walk in them, that God had planned out ahead of time that He wanted us to do for Him. These are the specific things that each one of us as individuals should do and should not do. Now, some things that God wants us to not do or to do aren't necessarily about something being right or wrong. It's about what He wants us to do in this situation. So a good example of that was Jesus when He was being tempted. Does anybody remember what the first temptation is that Satan tempted Jesus with? Yep, it was the bread. Turning the stone into a loaf of bread because he was hungry. Is there anything in the Bible that says, thou shalt not turn stones into bread? There's nothing. There's nothing innately sinful about turning a stone into bread. God is capable of doing that. Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, was capable of doing that. But he didn't do that, and the reason why is because God did not tell him to turn that stone into bread. See, it includes those sorts of things. And if he would have turned that stone into bread, that would have been a sin. Not because there was anything wrong with turning the stone into bread, but because God the Father did not say, Jesus, I want you to turn this stone into bread. So, the things that he wants us to do, the sins that he wants us, there are things that he does not want us to do. If we do those, it's a sin. There are things that he wants us to do, and if we don't do those, it's a sin. And the way that we know what those things are is we have the Bible to teach it to us. And where it's more specific than that, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of each one of us, and it's his job to say, Anthony, I don't want you to do that. Or Anthony, I want you to do this. And there was no way I could know not to do that or to do this thing by reading the Bible. Only the Holy Spirit could teach that to me. But once he revealed it to me and said, Anthony, I want you to do this, if I said, no, I don't want to do that and wouldn't do it, that would be a sin. So, now that we understand what temptation is, it's a much broader word than just enticement to sin. It includes that, but it includes all the other kinds of trials and tribulations and tests that God allows us to go through in order to test us out, to see where we are, and to transform us and change us into what we should be. So, who is the one who primarily tempts us to sin, entices us to sin? The devil and ourselves. Yeah. And even each other, right? So it's the devil, it's ourselves, and it's each other. But I think fundamentally, it is accurate to say that Satan is the tempter of people. Because the reality of it is that you can see in a couple of passages in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, and we won't turn there right now, but it says, it's talking about husbands and wives maintaining a good relationship in order that Satan not tempt you. And also in 1 Thessalonians, that was in 1 Corinthians 7:5. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, I'll read that one for you. First Thessalonians 3:5, Paul is concerned about them. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And when you look in when Jesus was being tempted, he was tempted by the devil, and he's referred to as the tempter there also. So Satan is the tempter when it comes to enticement to sin. Now, the reality of it is that Satan can't tempt all of us, really. I don't know if you realize that or not. Satan is not like God. God can be listening to me and you 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 all at the same time, all over the world, and every other person in the whole world, too, and be interacting with them and doing things with them. Satan's not like that. He is bound to one place at a time. So I did a little bit of math today and figured up how much time does Satan have to devote to each one of us. So if Satan traveled from one person to the next instantaneously, with no delays, and spent all of his time tempting individual people, he could spend 0.3 seconds per lifetime tempting us. That's because there's 7 billion people on the earth and we live an average of 70 years. 0.3 seconds per lifetime. But the bad news is, that would be the good news, right? The bad news is that Satan is not alone. He has a legion of fallen angels working with him. And he has them very organized. And he also is in charge of this world system, all the societies and all the things that go on in the world, all the various schools of thought, of philosophy, and in the ways that societies do things, and false religions, and even false things within true religions. What he does is him and his legion of demons will create world systems. You can look at the United States and look at our society and all the things that go on, all the ways that we have to divert ourselves and all the different schools of thought and the ways that people believe. Satan spends all of his time building those things up and gets us caught up in those things, whether it's politics and we think we can solve all the problems of our country through politics, or whether it's through philosophy, or whether it's through philanthropy, or whatever. He comes up with all these schemes to get people involved in, to keep them from doing what God would want them to do. And that is his subtlety. If we think that it's just about Satan running around tempting us, we will miss how he actually works. And that is creating world systems that cause us to be enticed to sin. Whether that world system is our entertainment industry, whether it's our political machine, whether it's religion, even in Christian churches, and all the things that are devised to try to please God that God did not begin, or whether it's false religions, there's these things all over the world. He's putting in place systems that will entice people to disobey God. And that is primarily how he works. He's too smart to spend 0.3 seconds per person. So he is the tempter because he puts all of that in place and keeps it going and makes sure that there's so many things around us to tempt us that it's not even funny. And as I said a while ago, we also tempt each other. He uses us against each other to tempt one another and to divert one another from what God would have us to do. And he puts in place, you know, things like Republicans and Democrats, so that they can constantly be at each other and not be thinking about spiritual things. Now, the solution to the problems in our country is not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. And until we do the spiritual things that we need to do, our country will continue to decline. And he is very happy that we've got all this yeah, back and forth between the Democrats and the Republicans about what should be done here and there, just so long as we aren't actually dealing with this real spiritual problems. And he's actually made it very difficult to deal with a lot of the spiritual problems in our society because it's taboo to talk about those things and to say that those things are wrong. That's part of his scheme. So, Satan is the tempter. He has created this world system. He is the ruler of this world. And he uses us against ourselves, and he uses this system to continually entice us to disobey God. Now, that is what temptation is. That's kind of how it's going on right now all around us. That temptation is everywhere, that enticement to sin, as well as other kinds of tests and trials and difficulties and problems and all those things that we go through. All of those fall under the category of temptation, of testing us, of trying us, of determining what we're made of and changing us into what we should be. So, how do we deal with all this? Now that we know this is what it all is made up of, this is what all is going on around us, all the way from sickness and difficulties and wrecks and pain and all the way up to all kinds of enticements to commit sins against God and all kinds of things that are diverting us away from what God would want us to do. We think we're doing this good thing over here when really it has nothing to do with what God actually wants us to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus is giving us what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer oftentimes. Some people call it the disciples' prayer because the Lord's Prayer would mean that it was his prayer, but actually it was him giving us an example of how we should pray. So the disciples' prayer is probably a more accurate description, but it's the prayer that the Lord gave us as an example. In verse 13, he said, "And do not lead us into temptation." Do not lead us into temptation. So he's praying here to the Father. He starts off, "Our Father in heaven, do not lead us into temptation." That's an interesting request, right? I mean, the assumption is that God could lead us into temptation. Can you think of an example of God leading somebody into temptation? We've already mentioned it once.
Jesus,
The scripture says that after Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness in order for him to be tempted by Satan, in order for him to be tried and tested. So that's why it's important to understand the meaning of this word. It's not just an enticement to sin, it's a test, it's a trial, it's a determining what we're made of. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness in order for him to be tested by Satan, to prove who he actually was, to prove how righteous he was and how holy he was and how much integrity he had, to prove that he was able to deal with sin. So Satan devoted to Jesus a whole lot more than 0.3 seconds in his lifetime. He devoted probably all of his time during the time that he was here to that. So Jesus tells us to pray for the Father to not lead us into temptation, or to lead us not into temptation is the King James Version. Another way of saying this, I'm a programmer. So in programming logic, oftentimes you'll have if this thing and not this thing. And then sometimes you'll see something that says if not this thing. It's like, what if not this thing? So that is hard to think about. So what we'll do is we'll flip the logic around and make it be the opposite of that. So we can say, if this thing, because that's easier to understand than if not the other, the opposite of it. So let's flip this around. Instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, how about lead us out of temptation? Or lead us away from temptation. So that's saying the same thing. Instead of saying not something, we just flip it around and say, lead us away from temptation, or lead us out of temptation. And as we go forward, we're going to see here that that's what God does. And we'll see in a minute that when the temptation is too much for us, what God does is he leads us away from that temptation if we'll follow his lead. But when the temptation is not too much for us and he believes that it will change us into what he wants us to be, he will allow that temptation to happen. And then he will lead us out of that temptation. So let's go to James chapter 1.
Way back in the back.
Almost to Revelation. There's just a few little skinny books between it and Revelation. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13.
Verse
And what we're going to learn here is a little bit about how temptation actually works when we're talking about within us. So he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Who actually does the tempting? Satan, right? Satan is the tempter. God controls how much he can tempt us. See, that's that whole thing with Job. All those things that God allowed Satan to do, he let him get... He said, you know, well, Job's not going to curse you because you protect him so much. He says, okay, I'll let down the guard a little bit, and you can come in a little way. See, he's controlling it. And then that didn't work, so Satan said, well, you didn't let me go far enough. So he let him go a little bit further, but he could only go so far. He couldn't take his life. See, God was controlling how far the tempter could go with those temptations. So God does not tempt us, but he does allow Satan to tempt us within a controlled setting in order that he can try us and test us and transform us. So Satan does the tempting, but how is it that we're tempted? Verse 14, each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the way that temptation works is it's based on our own sinful desires. See, we've talked about that, right? That we're born in sin. And what Satan does is he creates a world system, or if we're important enough to him, he personally deals with us, which is very rare. People like Jesus and Paul and others. If not him, then his demons may do it. And if not them, then just the system that he's built around us, he builds it in such a way that he knows that it will be attractive to our sinful desires. And then when our sinful desire sees this thing that it's attracted to, it's enticed by it. It says, ooh, I want that. And then that enticement, that desire, when it will eventually become the sin. So it starts off with, I am sinful. I have sinful desires within me, naturally. I see these things and they entice me. They lure me in. And then I have a decision to make. Once I am attracted to this thing, I can decide to do it or not do it. If I do it, then it becomes a sin. If I don't do it, then it becomes a situation where I triumphed over sin in that. So that's how the temptations work. And Satan is the one that's doing them, and God is very closely controlling them. So let's look at his controlling of those sins. Turn to 1 Corinthians, or those temptations rather. 1 Corinthians 10:13. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So here it says that, first of all, it says that there is no temptation that we experience in our life that's any different than what everybody else is experiencing. And God is faithful in that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So that's that whole thing like we saw with Job. God knew exactly how much Job was able to deal with. And he pulled back his protection just enough to prove and test Job in that situation. And God does the same thing with us all the time. He knows exactly what we can endure. And he is faithful. We can depend on him to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And that's when we're talking about when he says, lead us not into temptation. In that scenario where it's too much for us to handle, then God will lead us away from that temptation, around that temptation. He will help us to avoid that one because we can't deal with it. He will not allow it to happen. But with the temptation, so when he does decide to allow a temptation in, whether that's an enticement to sin, whether that's a trial like Job went through, where what he was tried about was whether or not he would curse God and turn against God. See, God tests us in those ways too, to see how faithful to him we're going to be. When that temptation is allowed to come in, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's that idea of him leading us out of temptation. When he does decide to allow that temptation to come, when he decides to allow Satan and his army of demons and the system that he's created to bring a temptation upon us, whether that temptation is a difficulty that we go through or whether it's something that we are, you know, drawn to as a sin, then he will lead us out of that thing. He will provide always a way for us to escape out of that temptation, whether it's an enticement to sin or whether it's a really difficult place in our life. He will give us the strength and the ability to deal with that thing. Now, one thing that we need to realize is that our lifestyles that we choose to live make a difference in how much temptation we have to deal with. We can make life harder on ourselves. Let's look at an example of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being close to God and being happy with what he's given us is a really, really great place to be. That's where he wants us to be. And that is a life and a lifestyle that really shields us from additional unnecessary temptation that we should not have to deal with. So if we are godly, we're close to him, doing the things he wants us to do, and content with what he has given us in life, that is a good life. And that there will still be temptations that will come upon us, but that is an easier way to go. 4, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich... So if we are not satisfied with what God has given us, if we are not happy with the provisions that he has made, and we are bent on becoming rich, does that sound anything like our society? I mean, our society is very much about that. I mean, I think Satan even creates economic systems in order to distract us from God. Our free market system is very much optimized around people chasing after riches. And if we're going to chase after riches, we need to realize that those who desire to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is just one example of a lifestyle choice that will cause us to have to endure more temptation than we need to. The lifestyle choice that we need to choose in order to be exactly where God wants us to be is one of godliness and contentment. Now, when we do run into these temptations, and they will come, we know that we have someone on our side who can help us out with it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, if you're going to be in a bad place, it's always good to have somebody there with you that's been there before, right? That knows what's going on, that knows how to deal with it, that knows how to endure, knows how to get through this thing that we're going through. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him," and the him here is Jesus, For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's us. That's bringing many believers to glory, to be conformed to his image, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the captain of our salvation is Jesus and him living here on earth a perfect life. Through all the things that he suffered through his life, all the temptations, all the trials, all the tests, over and over and over, when people would come to him and say they came to him and they tempted him with some question or some way that they was trying to trip him up. And then Satan personally was attacking him and tempting him and enticing him. He became perfect through these difficulties. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, to call us brethren. So Jesus, who makes us clean, and those of us who are being clean, are all one. We are one in Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. And we're working together, going through our difficulties. Skip down to verse 14. Inasmuch then, as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, just like us, his children, he took on flesh, a human body, flesh and blood, and likewise shared in the same kinds of difficulties and temptations and trials and tests that we did, in order that he might overpower the devil and the power of death. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. See, Jesus got angels, they don't have a second chance. They're doomed, the fallen angels. But us people, we do. We are the seed of Abraham. We have a chance to be saved, and we get that salvation from Jesus, and we get from him help. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It was important that Jesus be made like us in all ways so that he can identify with us. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See, he suffered in the same ways that we do. He suffered hardships, trials and tests of all different kinds, as well as enticements to commit sin. And he was tempted in every way, just like us, in order that he could aid us, so that he could help us in those situations. He can help us. God will help us to avoid temptation, and he will also help us when we are in that temptation. He is right there with us, helping us to escape from it. And then flip over to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, I think sometimes we get the idea that he can't sympathize with our weakness. We get this idea that, you know, well, he's different than us. I mean, he's not like us. And he is different. But the difference is, he endured temptation to the infinite degree because he never gave in. Have you ever experienced that, right? Temptation tends to get worse and worse. It gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder and harder and harder, and we give into it, right? We never give into it because it got easier. And for Jesus, it never got easier because he never gave into it. He endured temptation to the nth degree. He can sympathize with how difficult it is to deal with it. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation that we have to sin, he was tempted to that same sin. Have you ever thought about that? In every way that we're tempted, he was tempted too. That's something that I tend not to think about. I tend to think about him not really being tempted by anything. But he was tempted. In every single way we've been tempted, yet he never, ever gave into it. He endured that temptation to the nth degree. And he is there for us to help us. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. He can sympathize with us. He can understand us. He lived just like us. He endured every temptation that we endure to the nth degree and never gave in. Therefore, he is capable of helping us. And we should not be shy to come to him. We should boldly go running into his presence, asking him to help us to deal with whatever temptations that we're dealing with. And if we will, then we will find mercy and we'll find grace in that time of need. So how does that work? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 41. This is a verse we're fairly familiar with here. We've talked about it a lot. We're with Jesus in the garden with the disciples. And temptation is coming. I mean, Jesus is being tempted here. He's being tempted in the sense of being tried and tested as whether or not he'll be willing to go to the cross and die for us. And in the same way, Peter, James, and John and the other disciples are going to be tried and tempted and tested as well here. And Jesus took the three of them, Peter, James, and John, on with him further. And he says, you guys, what I need you to do is pray with me and watch. And they go to sleep. He went off and he prayed and he came back. Jesus is going through this terrible agony of dealing with this trial that he's going through. And in verse 41, when he came back and found them asleep, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's the situation that we're all in all the time. Our spirit is willing. In our spirit, we're a new creature and we desire to do right. But our flesh is weak. Therefore, what we need to be doing at all times is watching and praying, lest we enter into the temptation. See, the temptations come, and we can avoid them. We can get out of them once they come upon us. Or we can enter into them. Peter, James, and John, they were sleeping instead of watching and praying. So when the temptation came, when the trial came for them to do what the Father wanted them to do, this is another one of those things that's not written down in here anywhere, right? What God wanted them to do when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. But he had expectations of them. That was a test for them, a trial for them. And they failed it. We don't know what exactly he intended for them to do. It doesn't tell us. But we do know that they failed the test. They were not watching and praying. And when the temptation came, when the trial came, when the test came, they failed it. Because their flesh is weak. And we're in that same situation. In our spirit, we want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We want to obey him. We want to know what his will is. And we want to do it. But we're so weak in the flesh. But we know that Jesus was there with us. He experienced that same weakness it said in Hebrews. And he dealt with it. And as a result, he is able to help us. So we need to watch, see what's happening, see what's going on, pray, enter into his throne of grace with boldness and ask him to help during the time of need, and he'll give us grace and mercy, and he'll help us to deal with that situation, whatever it is. And when we do, when we deal, you know, temptation seems so bad, and it is. You know, temptation, enticement to sin is a terrible thing. Trials and difficulties of this life can be overwhelming. Sickness, the kinds of things that Job went through. You know, the kinds of things that we'll go through in a society that doesn't follow God and having to deal with that. And even worse than what we have to go through in other countries where people are killed and burned and tortured and all kinds of things. You know, there are tremendous difficulties, trials and tests. Is it worth it? You know, that's the question, right? Is it worth it? Turn to back to James again. Yeah, you'll be able to find James real good.
James is a rich book.
It is rich. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. It's that same word there. What? Okay, James, what are you talking about here? James says, count it joy when you fall into all kinds of trials and temptations. How can that be joyous? Knowing, because he wants to, because if we don't think that it's a joyous situation, then we don't know something that we should know. So he wants us to know what it is that we need to know to help us to deal with those situations and to see them as a source of joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that these tests that you're going through, these tests that God very selectively allowed to come into your presence. He won't let it come if you can't deal with it. And when he lets it come, he also brings with it the way to escape. And Jesus is right there, the most experienced temptation denier that has ever existed. Right there helping us. And what happens is, when we come into these trials and temptations and enticements, and we deal with them properly, spiritually, the way that he wants us to, with his help, then when we pass that test of our faith, it will produce in us patience. This idea of patience is long-suffering, endurance, the ability to be constantly on God's side, doing exactly what he wants us to do. This is spiritual maturity is what it's talking about. And it says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When what these trials and temptations and enticements that God allows to come to us, and he's very selective about it, they're all designed to produce in us this patience that will result in maturity. This word right here, perfect, means fully mature. It would be being another way of saying it would be it conforms us to the image of Christ. It changes us into his likeness. That's what these things are all designed for, to work in us, perfect us, mature us, complete us, so that we lack nothing. In other words, so that we become just like Jesus. That's the point of all these things. That's why we should see it as joyous, because we know that when that thing comes, our Heavenly Father has designed allowing that thing to happen specifically to transform us into the image of Christ if we will watch for it and see it and pray, enter into His presence, into the throne of grace, and allow Him to give us mercy and grace to help in the time of need, and we deal with it right, we find that escape that He gave us, we are changed by it into the image of Christ. And as a result, it produces joy in us. Because there's nothing that can make you more happy than to become more like Him. Whatever the price is, it's worth it. Jump down to verse 12. Not only will it produce joy in us as we learn how to deal with temptation properly, but it's also a source of blessing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Bringing trials and tribulations and enticements specifically into our life for God's purposes is one of the ways that He blesses us when we deal with it the way He wants us to, when we endure it and we come out of that in the way that He would have us to, when we deal with it in the way that Jesus would have. For when He has been approved, that's us, the man, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when that person has been approved, when that person has proven themselves, has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When we go through these things, He brings them there very purposefully. And when we go through those things and we endure them and He creates in us what He intended for those things to create in us, that will create in us joy because we know we became one more notch closer to being like Jesus. And through that process, He will perfect us and change us completely into His image. And through that, He will bless us and reward us with a crown as we endure. So, there's a lot more to this temptation thing than I realized. You know, it's not just about enticement to sin. It's about the whole gamut of things that would cause us to do something God doesn't want us to, or things that cause us to not do something He does want us to do. Whatever that is, whether that thing is difficulty, whether it's sickness, whether it's loss, whether it's persecution, whether it's an enticement to the sins that we happen to be prone to, He uses all of those things very carefully, only allowing the ones to come in that we can deal with. And when He does allow them to come in, Him and Jesus are right there with us with the way out. And all that we need to do is watch and pray, see it coming, see the way out, and deal with it the way God wants us to, and it will transform us and change us into the image of Christ. It will bless us and produce in us a reward, the crown of righteousness. And then we can take that crown when we come before Christ, and we can throw it at His feet to honor and worship Him.